Turn in your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You'll immediately know how familiar you are with your Bible, because if you are familiar with your Bible, you know exactly what's in Hebrews chapter 11. If you do not know, I don't mean to be cruel, but Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most famous in all of the Scripture because it deals with the topic of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us the names and sometimes alludes to people without names and illustrates for us the concept of faith by using the illustration of particular individuals. For the most part, these individuals have a verse, sometimes two, describing what faith did in their life, what faith enabled them to accomplish, to overcome, to whatever it might be, whatever faith accomplished in their life, we have an account. Usually, as I said, just one or two verses. But in the middle of this chapter, we have an individual who has not one or two, but five verses. Five verses that describe the faith by which he existed. Five verses that revealed to us what that faith accomplished in his life. Five verses that, as with all of the chapter, is given to encourage and illustrate what faith might be in our lives. I dare say that if we were to study this chapter with the understanding that I want to get a grasp on what faith is really about, we would be remiss to leave out this individual to whom so much is said concerning his faith. Before I get to that verse, may I take you to the first verse of chapter 11, which is the definitive statement concerning what faith is. The Bible said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is two things. Number one, the substance of things hoped for. Number two, the evidence of things not seen. Notice, if you will, as we run down through the chapter, verse 4 begins by faith, verse 5 by faith, verse 7 by faith, verse 8 by faith, verse 9 by faith, verse 11 through faith, verse 17 by faith, verse 20 by faith, verse 21 by faith, verse 22 by faith. So faith is described and presented to us as a concept in the entire chapter. I want you to begin reading with me in verse number 23, if you will. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." The next verse, again, describing not just Moses, but those who he had an influence upon. "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith the children of Israel, following Moses, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Considering that passage begins there in verse number 23, we have five or six verses describing not only Moses, but those who his life influenced. We live in difficult times, and I've read a number of preachers over the last 5 or 6 years. In the difficulties of ministry, There are two lines of thought, and one of them is, if you can't beat them, join them. And I say that because that's a colloquialism everybody's familiar with, but that is honestly a ministerial concept in this day and age. It is the concept on which most of the new, fangled, modern, contemporary type churches are built. Simply this, you can't buck the system, so you might as well go along with it. There are books that are written page after page which describe the fact that people are going to do what people want to do. They're going to believe what they want to believe. They're going to run their lives the way they want to run their lives. They do not appreciate being corrected or countermanded. Therefore, if they want cake, let them eat cake. And that is the growing trend in ministry today. There are people that leave churches every day. I have them call sometimes and talk with them, and they didn't like something that was said. And as a result, they're going to find a new church. Simply put, they want what they want. If there's ever an illustration of someone who walked contrary to that, it is Moses. Moses is an individual who had access to everything that heart could desire. And it was faith that enabled him to choose contradictory to what those of his age and in his age would have chosen. I predict with some dread and trepidation is that there will come a day when the preaching of the gospel will be non-existent. When the preaching of the Bible will not exist, it will be totally, completely unpopular. You say, I don't believe that, then you're not a student of history, because it's happened at least twice in the last 2,000 years. We call one of those times the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages at such a time when people were so fed up with this religious idea that happiness and prosperity and all of those things that bring satisfaction to the human soul could only be found through Jesus Christ. The law became that it was against the law to possess or to read a Bible. I say to you that we've come this route before. Was very unpopular. There was a time when the most powerful church entity on the face of the earth was better known for persecuting Bible thumpers than it was known for anything else. It was a church that precipitated the burning of hundreds of thousands of martyrs. You say, why are you saying that? Because I think the tide of the time has come full circle. And I think that hopefully I'm wrong. I say that with all honesty and respect. I hope I'm wrong. But I see that trend developing again. I see even among Christians who say, you know what, I don't want that. I don't want that to be part of my life. An uncertainty about what do you do? How do you take care of that? We exist in a nation that is filled with so much anxiety and turmoil. So much uncertainty. Americans have prided themselves for years on having literally the best of everything or the access to the best of everything. We have built ourselves up and built ourselves houses and jobs and all of those things. We've become productive, and in honesty, our prosperity has benefited much of the world. But now we can't even get on an airplane. Now we tremble to walk in a shopping mall because gang wars and murders take place not out in the parking lot in the dark alleys, but next to the fountain. People are gunned down and beaten to death. We used to be told by our parents, don't take candy from strangers, but now we have to keep our children indoors for fear that they may not have an opportunity to take anything. They may just be taken. Now we can't even drive down the road after dark without fear of being hit by someone under the influence of narcotics or alcohol to such an extent that they've lost control. Jeremiah prophesied, Isaiah prophesied, They prophesied in days and in times when it was unpopular to stand for God and for what God stood for. So much so that Jeremiah, at the time that Jerusalem fell, was locked up in prison. Locked up in prison as a traitor and a hater of the country of Israel. He was told he could go free when he stopped talking about what God said. It's an unusual thought. But as our culture drifts away from God, many are confronted with the confusion of, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do when the world says I must participate, or I must be part of, or I must perform or do things that in biblical teaching are clearly sinful and vile? What am I supposed to do? And the truth is, if you can't beat them, join them has become the philosophical approach in many cases of modern day Christianity. I submit to you that is simply an expression of the truth, and that is, we have no faith. Oh, I might be countermanded by some who would say, I have great faith. But may I say to you this morning that faith is defined and described in the lives of these people found in this passage. That being so, I might say, if my life contradicts the decisions, the choices, the actions of those who were motivated and moved by faith, if my life doesn't measure up to them, how can I say I've got faith? It was the great preacher that said, thou sayest thou hast faith, show me thy faith. Faith is something that can be displayed, that can be known, so much so that these names all indicate the strength and the process of faith. How do you stand against a culture that is going away from the Scripture? We love to chastise our young people. But how would you like to be 15, looking at life, wanting the best life had, only to recognize that in order to obtain it now, you had to be dishonest and incredulous and against the morality of God? It's easy for us who came up in what I suppose we could call the Bible thumping age. We had to make some choices, but the losers smoked marijuana when I was growing up. Now it's the lawyers. The dopers stood across the street from my high school every morning before school started, and that little cloud hung over them that wasn't just nicotine. Now they're teaching the classes. And at some point, Christians run into the wall. And the question is, what do I do in a contrary culture? In a culture that is against the Scripture, a culture that ridicules faith. What am I supposed to do? Well, I can name for you 15 churches within 6 miles of here where I can tell you exactly what they'll tell you. It's not that big a deal. God understands. And after all, you can't make people angry and win them to your position. So just go ahead and be like them. Ask them for a verse of Scripture to substantiate that claim. Ask them, is that what Daniel did? Is that how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that how they handled the situation? Is that what Jeremiah did? Is that what Ezekiel was all about? Is that what Amos and Obadiah, is that how they handled the culture in which they lived? Ask them for a scripture to substantiate that claim. Well, there isn't one, so we'll just have to get a new version of the Bible again, following the long line of versions of the Bible. And at some point, we'll have the adultery Bible, one of the early printings of the King James Bible. These were not translation errors. Your King James Bible is the most pure, the most perfect scripture you can get your hands on. I say that in all honesty. If I had the original Greek texts, I would not preach them to you this morning. I preach a King James Bible. Now, if that shocks you, may I remind you, you don't speak Greek. And if I spoke it, you wouldn't know whether I was speaking it right or not. I think this book is the book. And yet there was one edition of this Bible that, because of a printer's error, and your Bible was printed originally in 1611 and beyond that, when type was set by hand. How many of you know what a process that would be to put together 3,000, 4,000 pages? And someone, in setting the type of one of the editions of the King James Bible, simply left a little three-letter word out. Perhaps not a big deal, but sometimes it's the context from which you leave it out that makes it important. And instead of saying, thou shalt not commit adultery, N-O-T was left out. So it's called the Adulterer's Bible. You understand. Now, I'm not saying there was a mistake in your Bible, but I'm saying, boy, that Bible probably would be much more popular today than the one I've got on the table. Because society has changed. We live in a societal evolution that is going to cause those who would stand for this book to stand against the tide of their time. It is going to require a strength that perhaps I do not have, having pretty easy my life. It's going to require a strength in young people, a strength in young moms and dads raising their family. It's going to require a strength that many of us did not have to exhibit as we came up. Because if you're a Christian, you're the perfect candidate to get a job in this factory. If you're a Christian man, a Christian woman, you were a fine example. That say no more. You've got the job. You're a Christian. That says it all. That tells us all we need to know about your character and disposition. Now it puts you on the bottom of the list. We don't know when we get on an airplane to go take a cruise whether we're going to survive to get on the boat anymore. Americans killing Americans. Philosophies twisted and turned. More of an identity with those who would destroy our nation than with those who died to produce our nation. What's a Christian supposed to do? Well, I think the answer is in our chapter here. And I think it's a simple five-letter word that is simply faith. And the example here before us this morning in a few moments is Moses. I want to say some things to you about Moses this morning and his faith that may be vital. Do you understand that in the time of Moses, the place to be, the place to live was in Egypt? This is the era of the pharaohs, of gold and prosperity. This is the time when Alexandria and all of those places in northern Africa were the pinnacle, the high point of civilization. This is where the who's who of existence. This is where the pyramids and all of those things, the library that would be built at Alexandria, all of those things were in the mindset of the Egyptians. They were those who developed what is known even to this day as an early form of embalming. And by the way, it works pretty good because we still have some of those dudes in the museum. Their gold and their silver was in abundance. Their political power was unquestioned in all of the world. They developed transportation upon their river and waterway system. They traded in various places of the world. It was society and culture at its very finest in existence. And Moses was on the list of the foremost influential people in Egypt. Pretty good place, huh? Certainly, if you were going to manipulate policy, that would be a good place to be. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, or at least had been accredited as such. He was raised in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He knew their ways. He knew their culture. He knew their habits. He knew their history. He exercised great power when he spoke, unlike E.F. Hutton, who's dead. People really did listen. Moses was the influential man of the hour. And yet he was a man of faith. We know the story. And the question is, how did he become a man of faith? And the answer simply is this. You can only become a person of faith if you encounter someone who is a person of faith. That sounds a little unusual, but I know this today, that you're here. And if you're here, I know this. You had a mother, you had a father. Because if you didn't have a mother or father, you wouldn't be here. Understand? People of faith come from a seed of faith that comes from someone who has faith. Faith is perpetuated. But faith by definition is something really simple. And I want to give it to you this morning. It is in chapter 11 here, verse number 1. Faith is two things. Number one, the substance of things hoped for. How many of you know what it means to hope for something? To imagine it, to dream about it, to think about it, to have it preoccupy everything in your mind. To hope for something is simply to want something. Faith is the substance of our wants. That's not enough, though. Because sometimes we don't want the right things, and sometimes we want things that when we acquire them, we wish we never had them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Number two, the evidence of things not seen. You know what evidence is? It's proof. Proof of things not seen. You know what the proof of things not seen is? It's belief. Do you know my believing something? Somebody said, well, believing it doesn't make it true. It does to the person who believes. It always has to the person who believes. They may be Looney Tunes, but if they believe there's some green thing standing behind the door, to them it exists at that moment. You say, how do you know that? Because all the fancy talking you do is not going to help them. They believe it, and therefore it is so. Two things, the substance of things hoped for. Faith, may I give you this, is a combination of two things. Wanting so desperately that you come to the realization that it really does exist and believing it so. Now, faith doesn't always make things true. I can believe that I can jump on the lid of that piano and it will not be harmed, or I will not be harmed. My believing it doesn't make it so. You see, faith is only as good as the thing that faith rests upon. Faith is a vehicle that brings us to God so that we find that God is what he said he is, that Christ can do what he says he can do, that he is all and in all, and therefore my faith is found upon the resting place. That is, he is all that he professes and says that he is. Let me bring that back to Moses' context and the culture. Moses, if he is anything, is a cultural reject. The Bible said that Moses was educated in all the ways of the Egyptians. You understand the foundation of education comes out of Egypt. Teaching methods come out of Egypt. The library at Alexandria was and is to this day reputed to be the greatest library that ever existed. Knowledge and understanding was found and based in Egypt. Moses was educated, trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. This is a smart dude. But I'm going to tell you something about Moses. Something occurred in his life one day that caused him to be frustrated and to say, I want more. This is not enough. This is not where reality lives. This is not where happiness can be found. This is not satisfying. I want more. The substance of things hoped for. Every tear shed in our culture from someone who says, I've been there, I've done that, I've tried it, and it's not enough. There's got to be more. It's very close to becoming a person of faith. The substance of things hoped for. I don't want to be what I am. I don't want to be where I am. I don't want to continue in the things that I do. I want my life to change. There's got to be something better. Good for you. You're on the right track. There is something better. The substance of things hoped for. But notice, that's worthless without the next one. The evidence of things not seen. People say, well, you know, just believe in fairy tales, you know. Why should I believe in God? I've never seen him. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever see Debbie Reynolds? Did you ever see Abraham Lincoln? I've never seen the president. I don't think he really exists. Isn't it amazing at how arrogant people can become? Say, I don't believe in God because I've never seen him. Did you ever see Matt Damon? Oh yeah, I saw him in his movie. No, you didn't. You saw a picture. People paint pictures all the time. They paint pictures of the Easter Bunny. Do you believe in the Easter Bunny? I saw the movie. He's real. Faith doesn't prove anything if it's placed in a wrong object. Somebody wants to ridicule your faith? Then ask them about all the things that they believe that they have never seen, they have never touched, they have never experienced. Ask them about all the movie stars. Ask them if they believe in the Detroit Lions. Some people don't anymore after last night. I've never seen the Detroit Lions. I've seen a box. Used to call them moving pictures. You say, well, yeah, but that's a pick. Yeah, well, yeah, but I don't know Matt Damon, but I know somebody that does. Well, I know somebody that knows God. The truth of the matter is you've become arrogant in your ignorance. And the truth of the matter is you only believe what you believe in and yet criticize me because I only believe what I believe in. And the truth is we're exactly the same. I just have another object for my faith. The substance of things hoped for. There's got to be something real. There's got to be something more. There's got to be a peace in life. There's got to be contentment in life. There's got to be something that is far beyond just chasing the carrot that's dangling before me. There's got to be something more than finding a job and committing my life to that job to retire on a meager salary and get old and die alone. There's got to be something more. That's a good place to be because that's the beginning seed of faith. Now let me take you the rest of the way. There is something better. There is something more. And it's Jesus Christ. You say, well, let me give you some evidence. Look around. Look around and find people who were desperately wicked. Look around at people who were hopeless in their life. Look around at people who were under the burden of their sin and the weight of their guilt. Look around at someone one day who said, there's got to be something more. And he said, here I am. I'll help you out. Faith leads us to Christ. He's the logical and only logical end to all faith. You say, well, if somebody proved to you, you wouldn't need any faith, and faith is the only access you can use to get to God. You say, well, if somebody could prove to you there was a God, you wouldn't go to heaven? You couldn't, because faith would no longer be a possibility. Someone who demands proof absolutely that there's a God is as condemned and as damned as the person who said, I would never believe in God even if he stood here and talked to me. They're both equally condemned because the avenue of faith is what brings us to the Lord. How did Moses come in contact with that faith? May I say very quickly this morning, first of all, it was in his parents. By faith, Moses was our first verse here in verse number 23, when he was born. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know how much faith Moses had when he was just born. Okay? This is obviously a faith that existed prior to Moses, and it's in the lives of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. May I say something to you about his parents? They were cultural outcasts. Their culture said, this is the way it's to be done. This is the law of the land. This is the edict of the Pharaoh himself. This is now the new way into the future. This is where Egypt is going to prosper. Now it's time for us to boldly go where no Egyptian has gone before. And these are the rules. And Moses' parents said, we believe there's a God. We're going to do exactly what he said. Let me show you how strong their faith was. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. You understand what it would mean not to be afraid of the king's commandment? That tenet shows up again and again through the scripture in the lives of people who all exhibit great faith. Daniel is approached with the edict that you're going to eat exactly what the king sets before you. You're going to eat of his food. You're going to eat of his fare. You're going to eat what comes from his menu. And Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself with that. And as a result of his obstinance, God gives him victory. He becomes a ruler in the land. As a result of the obstinance of parents siding with God, Moses becomes a leader in the land. Beginning to get the picture? Faith. Faith says it really doesn't matter what anybody says but God. You understand, Moses was not obnoxious to the Pharaoh. Daniel was not mean and nasty to the king of Babylon. He didn't sit back and go when the king walked in. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was a well-managed young individual. But he said, I'm not going to do that. Why? I have my faith in God. See, I know there's got to be something better, and I know that it's in God, in Christ. And so I'm not going to go any. Moved by faith. By faith, his parents were not afraid. I wonder how many people have walked away from the things of the Lord because of their fear. I'm afraid of what people at work would say. I know teenagers that are afraid to come to youth groups because they get all kind of grief from the kids in school. Faith says, I really don't care what they say. You understand, when faith exists, everything else becomes secondary. That doesn't mean we don't care what people think of us. Let me let you in on a little secret. Everybody wants to be liked. Everybody wants people to smile at them. Everybody wants to be held in esteem. We all want. That's a part of what we are. But some of us are just not willing to pay the price that others are, because we have some faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Can you imagine his mother taking that little bulrush basket down to the river and setting it into the river and looking around to see if someone was watching, knowing that if she were caught, she would face death. The infant would face death, and likely the members of her household would face death. And you know what she said? You can do what you want. I'm going to do what God wants. Faith. By faith, Moses. That faith, I will say, was an inherited faith. Parents, listen to me this morning just for a minute. It is imperative that you live and walk and talk your faith for the sake of your children. May I remind you again of what the apostles, you believe you've got faith? Show me your faith. You know what your kids want? They want to see your faith. They don't want to hear you talk about it. They don't want to hear your platitudes about how they should have it. They want to see it in operation in your life. They want to see how you confront a disaster. It's an amazing thing how quickly a Christian, when the bottom drops out, can go, "Oh, God's failed me." Well, if he failed you, then why should your kids trust him?
Amen.
They sang the song years ago, "Hold to God's unchanging hand." And kids grew up in homes stricken with poverty and sickness. And listen, America was not always prosperous like you and I know. People grew up in the backwoods and in the mountains and on the farms and in the prairies. And they didn't have neighbors till they were 10 miles down the road. And they had to fend for themselves. And they learned to trust in God. And kids grew up watching a mom and a dad trust in God. Faith. Moses, where'd he get it? Got it from his mom. I wonder if she taught him those songs while he was growing up. I wonder if she taught him to trust in God while she was growing up. I don't remember a whole lot about growing up. That's acceptable when you're over 60. I don't remember a lot about yesterday. But I do remember a mama holding this hand right here with that little finger stuck out and pushing it along underneath the words of a Bible and teaching me how to read. I'll never forget that. You say, why? I attribute that probably as one of the greatest influences in my whole life. You say, what did she? I have no idea what verses. We read the whole Bible. I don't remember any that stuck out. I didn't get a great revelation, you know. There wasn't an angel that appeared in the sky flapping his wings and saying, "Thou art." No. Just a mama. A mama that went to the sixth grade and never went any further. That said, I want to give something more to my son than I had growing up with eight brothers and sisters on a tenement farmer's land. I want him to have more. And I can't give him money. And I can't give him education. I can teach him to read God's word. By faith, Moses was hid by his parents. A good place for faith to develop is in the lives of parents. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, notice there's a growth process here, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You understand what a choice that was for a young man? I'll tell you the way the tactics are of the devil is he says, yeah, but you know, if you took that position, think of what you could do for God. I had a fellow talk to me years ago before I became the pastor of Hope Baptist Church on a full-time basis. I'll tell you what he said to me. He said, I want you to come to Nashville, Tennessee. I have a job for you in the home office. And he said, I'll give you a good salary. You'll have every weekend off, and I'll see to it that you get a church. You say, how can you do that? He just retired as the chief executive operating officer of the largest footwear company in the world. And he said, I'll take you with me. You say, what'd you say? I'm not using myself as an example of faith. I was more stupid than anything else. But I knew this. God called me to preach. I was selling shoes to make a living. God called me to preach. And what he said is, you come with me and come with me and get a living. And then you can preach. That's changing the whole priority. I said, I can't do that. Can't do that. You say, well, I think somewhere those little fingers being pushed wrong underneath line by line of a King James Bible put something in me that said, you know what, you just trust God. God's got it figured out. It may not be clear today. It may not look like it's going anywhere today. It may just look hopeless today, but just keep following along there under those lines and trust God. Moses turned down the greatest opportunity that he ever had. I heard someone not long ago say, well, Moses' name isn't even found in the archives of Egypt. Well, thank you for being so intellectual. You understand what is found in the archives of Egypt is that if someone denied rightful promotion, they were always completely eradicated from records. So you wouldn't find Moses there, would you? Because he refused. His name was stricken from the genealogy. His name was stricken. He refused to become the high-ranking official in the land. By what? By faith. What does it mean? It means he believed there was something better. There's something better than being the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he believed God was the one that would get him to that place. That's what faith is. And so he refused. Choosing rather. Notice, faith is not only choosing what to and what not to do, but sometimes it's choosing to take the lesser of what is offered. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I wonder how that would fit today's contemporary mindset. You meet Moses on the street corner and you say, "Hey, Mo, where are you going?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to go find a church." "Well, really, what kind of religion are you?" "Well, you know, my mom and dad are Israelites." "Oh, Moses, you know, them Israelites are just train wrecks, man. Good night. You realize they're in all kind of trouble. The government has launched investigations and the government's thinking about taking away their citizenship. They're just not very popular, Mo." "Well, yeah, I know, but you see, I believe there's a God. And there's some things I want that are better in life." And faith. By faith, Moses said no to the world and chose, listen, he chose to suffer with God's people. What an absurd choice. Do you realize there's not one of us here that would choose to suffer if there was any other means through which we wouldn't have to suffer other than compromising our core values? May I say to you, Moses' faith was one of his core values. And by faith, Moses chose. He chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I wonder what those pleasures would have been in Egypt. I can't imagine. I can't imagine the decadence, the sensuality, the pagan. I can't imagine. I walked through Pompeii a number of years ago and saw some of the frescoes on the wall that were some of the most debaucherous pictures you'd ever imagine. And they just put them on the wall. A lecherous, filthy, and vile society. I wonder what Egypt held for Moses. I wonder what a young, aspiring Pharaoh could have gotten into. And you know what he said? "Nah, you know, see, I believe there's got to be something better. I hope there is. And if there is, I know this. The only way to find it is through God. And so I don't want what you've got to offer. I'm willing to suffer." By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let me comment on this because I'm almost finished. I want you to see something this morning. He didn't leave Egypt because he was afraid. I've heard that all my life. "Well, you know, you get scared." The Bible said he didn't fear the wrath of the king. Why wouldn't he fear it? Because he had some faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He didn't run for his life. He said, "You know what? I'm out of here." "Where are you going?" "Well, see, I know there's got to be something better. I hope there is. And I know that wherever it is, it's going to be found in God. So I know God's not in Egypt. And so I'm going to leave the fame, the wealth, all the conveniences and comforts. I'm going to go find God." Faith is a great motivator. May I say to you, number one, if you want God, it's a pretty simple thing. First of all, you have to want him. You have to want him. "Well, I want God to..." It's not what you want God, it's what you want. Do you want God? You know, I got good news for any sinner that says, "You know what, I know there's got to be something better than where I..." I got good news for you. I know who he is. But you got to want him. Moses said, "I'd rather have him." Boy, what a great song this morning. I'm glad you didn't know what I was preaching. You might have changed your song. "I'd rather have Jesus." I could see Moses walking by the palace one day of Pharaoh with all them snaky looking things and them gold and silver and all that good stuff. And somebody said, "Hey, Mo, I understand, and they're going to make you to Pharaoh." He said, "No, I'd rather have Jesus." You imagine hearing that sound echo off the walls of Pharaoh's palace? from a young man that said, no, there's got to be more than this. This is not enough. I want more in life than what the pharaohs can offer. I want more in life than the gold and silver can buy. I want more in life than what the education can offer. I'd rather have Jesus and let everything else go. And so out yonder he goes to the backside of the wilderness to worship, or worship, to care for sheep. You know what sheep and Egyptians have in common? Nothing. As a matter of fact, the Egyptians hate shepherds. He left the palace to go to the sheepfold, and he's wandering around in the backside of the wilderness, as far away from Pharaoh and Egypt as he could be. If you'd have been the correspondent that day, you might have said, well, all right, story, sad story today. It's been reputed that the young man Moses, who Egypt held such great high aspirations, that one day he would become the political leader that would lead us into the next century, that one day he would be the one to guide our entire country into prosperity. It has now been rumored that he has found himself in complete desolation and destitution. He has now succumbed to just caring for a handful of sheep on the backside of nowhere. Another sad story of what it means to follow the God of Israel. But see, he believed there was something better. And he knew that God was the only way that he could get it. May I say, in all of this, he has no proof at all. God hasn't spoken to Moses. He's just grown up and heard from a mama. I don't know that God spoke to her. She just believed. And now he's out here wandering around on the backside of the wilderness. You say, what is he thinking about? Well, he might have been thinking about Egypt. I don't know. Man, think of what I left. What would I be doing now if I was in the palace? But I don't think so. I think this is what he's thinking. Got to be something better. And God, I know if there's anything better, you're the one that knows where it's at. You can get me there. Lord, I don't know where it is, but I don't want what's in Egypt. I want what you got. And all at once he walked up on a campfire. Unusual campfire. Tree was burning. And he stood and said, I ain't never seen nothing like that before in my life. Wait a minute. Substance of things hoped for. Evidence. Warming my hands. Things not seen. Never seen that before in my life. And then he said, Moses, I'm God. I'm here. And I'm going to show you something far better than you ever imagined. And I'm going to show you can trust in me because I can care for you. We could have today been in an archaeological museum looking at some dead pharaoh's carcass. And the curator could have said to us, and this is the remains of one of the early pharaohs in Egypt's history. He was a great, his name was Moshe. He was an unusual pharaoh because he was not actually born in the line of the pharaohs. He was adopted by one of the pharaoh's daughters, and we'd have heard all that and we'd have come home like every junior high school kid and forgot all about it. But tell me who doesn't know the name of Moses? Young men that said no to what the world offered. A young man that said no to the way the world wanted to go and the things the world said were right and said, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going that direction. I'm going to put my faith and trust. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. And Paul Harvey says that's the rest of the story. You see, he wanted him and he chose him and then he wouldn't stay where he couldn't find him. That's why he left Egypt. He knew God wasn't there. And then finally, he found him in the most unlikely place. I think sometimes we look at the world and we say, well, preacher, you have to fit in. And I'm not saying we ought to be crass. I'm not saying we ought to be counterproductive. I'm not saying any of that. I don't think we ought to go on the internet and put blogs together and pick fights. Somebody told me the other day, said, you need to get a blog. I may have one because I don't know what they are. How do you get cured of that? Can they have something to treat that? I don't want to blog. I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. I don't care what people in Bula Bula land think. I don't care at all. I just want to make sure I'm where God wants me to be, because I know there's something better than anything else in this world. And I know it comes from God. There was a missionary family here last week and talked to them after the service. And they were in, what was the name of the country? I can't remember. My wife doesn't know either. We're not good with our African. They were in Africa. And I asked him, I said, boy, I'm glad you were here. They got here for Sunday school and we didn't have it. And they weren't real good Baptists because they came back. Baptists just looking for an excuse. Man, we don't have to go to church today. They ain't got Sunday school. He said, we went and got a cup of coffee and we came back. And I said, well, I'm glad you came. I said, he wasn't one of our missionaries. And I said, have I ever met you? He said, no. He said, I just came. I wanted to meet you. And I said, well, okay. And he said, let me tell you a story. He said, I run a large radio station in Africa. God's given it to us in our ministry. And he said, over the years, the indigenous people there, who are Christians and are saved, have kind of been responsible for running the radio station. He said, I just kind of oversee it, make sure everything's legally taken care of. And he said, preachers in our country all like listening to a preacher from America. And he said, I don't know the preacher. But they said, and he said, you know, they speak English, but they speak English in a broken African kind of way. And this preacher preached in a way they could understand. And he said, I want to have my picture taken with you so I can take it back and show these African preachers that I know Pastor Saul. I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have what his culture offers. I'd rather have what he says is right. You can have the world. You can have it all. I'm going to choose to follow him. I submit to you that if that's not your thinking, something's wrong with your faith. Because he's never failed me. He's never wronged me. Of all the tears I've wept in my life, he has never been the reason for one of them. Of all the joys and the smiles I've known in my existence, he's been the author of every one of them. You can have this culture. You can have this world. You can believe what they say. And if they say red is green and up is down, you can believe it because that's the popular thing to do. But I'm still going to believe this book is the Word of God. And this book has the answers. And this book will guide your life. I'd rather have him. How do you do that? Faith. I just know there's something better. And I believe he's the one that knows where it's at. So you go whichever way you want to go. Young person, college person, young married, senior. You go. You follow whatever. Follow your dream. I'm going to follow my Savior. And when it's all said and done, somebody may write a letter one day, but I hope it starts with this. By faith. By faith.